Thank you so much to the orchestra. Let's give them a hand one more time. I think we'd all agree that it would be fine if they came back, you know, every week to do like a prelude or, you know, play after the service or play, you know, special music. We would love that. So are you taking any more people? Are you maxed out in your garage? Another bass player. They said they were missing the bass player this morning. Bass and flute. Wow, talk about different extremes, right? Okay, another violin, cello. So this is also kind of a recruiting trip a little bit. Yes, okay. No shame in that. But thank you so much. Really quick also, can't help but mention this, but in fact, I said, you know, we have people from Ohio, we have people from Indiana, we have people from all over the world because the McLaughlins are back with us today, Rich and Julie McLaughlin. Let's welcome them back to Good Shepherd. And when I say around the world, I mean like literally around the world because they have been all over the world, all over Europe these past two and a half years. And they set out to do some travels, but all along the way, just seeking to have ministry opportunities as well, share Christ with people, to come visit churches, get to know missionaries, ministry workers, and to just come alongside and support and encourage the church worldwide. That's what they have set out to do, and seeing some pretty amazing places along the way. So grateful to have them back with us just briefly. Where are you off to next after this? Don't know. Colorado. Montenegro has been their home base over this time as well. Okay, well, open up your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 12. We're going to be looking at John 12, 1 through 8. And the timing of this is a little bit unique because much of this message was something that I had prepared for a few weeks ago, and then I got sick, and we called on Pastor Eric Anderson to come last minute. I texted him that Saturday. I was like, Eric, we're going into Palm Sunday. I am out. Like, I could probably do it if I have to, but he said, oh, I can step in last minute. And the interesting thing was I had planned to share this message from John chapter 12. And what he ended up preaching on was a Palm Sunday text, a triumphal entry recorded in John 12, just after this text right here. So kind of seeing this text today as a little bit of a prequel to what Eric shared whenever that was, like 3 weeks ago or so. But the message, as you see, is entitled Love Poured Out. We're going to look at this beautiful story of this incredible expression of love toward Jesus. But I want you to think for a moment. Have you ever wondered what have been some of the most expensive or lavish gifts that have ever been given? I was curious about this and looked some things up and found some interesting things about some very lavish, expensive gifts that have been given. So the first one, Mike Tyson, some of you recognize that name, legendary boxer. He surprised his wife one Christmas with, yes, a golden bathtub worth $2.2 million, okay? Wow. Why, you ask? Why a golden bathtub? Well, this was because his wife had just made a casual comment saying, I want to sometime bathe in gold. And so Mike Tyson wanted to make this dream come true. So $2.2 million later, okay, I don't know where that bathtub is now. Maybe, I don't know. The next one, this is a shoe that you can't wear because this shoe is actually a luxurious cake. Made by someone named Debbie Wingham. And this shoe cake is adorned with gold and diamonds with a price tag of about $370 million. Okay? Again, for what? Well, she was commissioned to make this cake for a client's beloved daughter. Okay, I don't know what the occasion was, but someone loved their daughter a lot to pay $370 million for this shoe cake. Okay, and then finally, some of you recognize this place. Many of you do, of course. The Taj Mahal, perhaps the most enduring luxury gift of all time. It was built in the 16th century. The emperor at the time had the Taj Mahal built to honor his beloved wife who passed away during childbirth. And one source says about this, the Taj Mahal isn't just priceless in monetary value. It stands as an eternal monument of love, the most luxurious gift anyone could imagine. Interesting about the Taj Mahal, a love gift for the emperor's wife. So I want you to think again for a moment. What do you think of these gifts? Are they worth it? would a golden bathtub to bathe in gold, would that be worth $2.2 million? Would anyone pay that amount to bathe in gold? Probably not. And I want to take a quick vote. Would you rather have the shoe cake with gold and diamonds, or would you rather take the money and just run? Okay, so who wants the shoe cake? No, okay. Everyone's going to just take the money and run. Well, today we're going to look at a story about a very extravagant gift, a physical gift that was given in honor of Jesus that to some seemed to be a complete waste. And this is recorded in John chapter 12, 1 through 8. And as mentioned, this text takes place right before the Palm Sunday text, that Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Likely this day, we don't know exactly, but likely the Saturday before Jesus took that ride into Jerusalem. And this takes place at the home of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And remember his sister's names, Mary and Martha. So John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." Okay, so I want you to picture this scene for a moment. Imagine being there, you know, at this dinner party. And a lot of times when there's a variety of different guests, sometimes you get seated with someone that you don't really know. Don't know much about them. You don't really know their connection. Maybe you've been to a wedding and you've been seated with people you don't really know. And then what's one of the first questions you ask is like, "Oh, how do you know the couple?" Right? And I want you to imagine sitting there around the table and you meet this guy named Lazarus. And you're like, "So Lazarus, you know, how do you know Jesus?" And Lazarus just, you know, kind of casually says, "Well, you know, not too long ago, I was really sick, and actually I died. But a few days later, Jesus, you know, came and visited, and he called me forth from the tomb, and I came out with my grave clothes and everything." I mean, imagine that. Whoa, not something you hear every day. And then there's Martha, who had her own experience with Jesus. And it's interesting here that it says, what is Martha doing? What does it say she was doing? Martha was there, she serving, right? And what had happened before the last time recorded that Martha is, quote, serving? What was happening? She was getting all stressed out. She was getting all worried and upset. And her sister Mary was at the feet of Jesus, learning from Jesus, hearing from him, and just sitting in the presence of Jesus. And in the meantime, Martha's off just getting all stressed out. And she comes along and says, Jesus, you don't even care. You don't care that my sister is not helping out. But I believe that Martha had some kind of transformation along the way, because hopefully she didn't just go back to her old ways and just, I'm just going to serve Jesus here, but I'm just going to serve. Maybe she was serving with a new identity. I want to believe that. I don't know that for sure. I don't know all the extent of what God had done in Martha's life, but it says that she was there serving. And in this transformational moment, remember, Jesus had put her in her place that time before. Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. All this stress is just so unnecessary. But Mary has chosen what's better, to sit at my feet and to hear from me, to be in my presence. Because it all just kind of seemed like a waste, right? I mean, there's work to be done. No time to waste to sit at the feet of Jesus. And then here, what do we see? Mary pouring out this gift upon Jesus and this perfume, this ointment that she poured out upon Jesus. This truly could have been included in the world record book, you know, among some of those top gifts, those most lavish, extravagant gifts ever given. Verse 3, it says, Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It sounds kind of strange, a little weird, right? But what's the big deal about this gift? Well, this was known to be one of the finest of perfumes. Some scholars say this is likely from northern India, and it says that it was pure. This is the real thing. You know, when you have the real thing of something, it's genuine. It is pure. And what is it worth? Well, later we come to find out. It says that it could have been sold for how much? 300 denarii. A denarii was about one day's wages. So think about that. About a full year of your pay, of your salary. One year of hard-earned money just poured out in a jar in a matter of a few seconds. Why, we ask. Again, kind of like that shoe cake, that cold path. Like, why? Why was this? Why was it? It was to honor Jesus. The one who had done what? The one who had raised Lazarus from the dead. And the one who had intervened in Martha's life and taught her what was most important. The one who showed up after Lazarus had died and sat in the grief with Mary and Martha. And in that text in John chapter 11, we come across what our kids like to say is the easiest and the shortest verse of the Bible to memorize, but it's one of the most powerful. What does it say? Jesus wept. Jesus met them there, wept with them, grieved with them. And I love as well, as you go on to read in that section, it says that Jesus was deeply troubled. We don't know exactly what that was like or what all he felt, but it was visible that Jesus was deeply troubled. And one scholar says about that he was so troubled and so angry at what? He was angry at death. He was angry at the effects of sin, the effects of the fall that had entered, the sin that had entered into the world. And it was Jesus being so troubled. This is not how it is supposed to be. And then what does he do right after that? He goes to the tomb and says, I'm going to show my power and my authority over death. And he had just told Mary and Martha, I am what? I am the resurrection
and the life. He who dies, who believes in me, even though he died, yet he shall live. This is the Jesus that Mary is honoring. But this gift wasn't just to honor Jesus for what he did or what he had already done. I mean, who wouldn't want to just pour this out? You know, he just had raised her brother from the dead. It wasn't just about what Jesus had done. It was what Jesus was going to do. Because what did Jesus do after this? Where was he going? He was going into Jerusalem. And Jesus knew why he was going into Jerusalem. The disciples were pretty confused about that. They'd been told three times, just didn't get it. Jesus telling them over and over again, I am on my way to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the elders and the chief priests. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be put to death. But on the third day, I'm going to rise. And we don't know the extent to what Mary understood this. I don't know. But she had some kind of insight, not only to what Jesus had done, but what Jesus was about to do, and to honor him for that. Verse 7, it says, Jesus says this about, she understood that this is actually for the day of his burial, an anointing upon him. And even though the disciples didn't really get it, that very next week he would go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the religious leaders, be beaten and flogged and put to death, and then 3 days later be raised from the dead, even though he had told them three times, Mary seemed to understand. And what else could she give him? What else could she give him but just to pour this out upon Jesus? Not to pay him, not to repay him, but just how she could express her love for Jesus, gratitude for what he has done and what he was going to do. There was no price tag that she could put on this. But have you ever thought about trying to repay Jesus? Can you repay Jesus even in the slightest bit? Not even come close. It's impossible. Even this expensive yet small amount of ointment is just tiny and microscopic. It's just a drop in the bucket compared to what Jesus did for us. There's literally nothing that we could ever do to repay him for what he endured, the suffering that he went through, the suffering that he took upon himself for our sake. When he was the least deserving person of all for this punishment. Not deserving in the least bit. The only person who had perfectly fulfilled the law of God, dotted every I, crossed every T. And yet he went to the cross. We were the ones deserving of that punishment. Lived perfectly, fulfilled the law, yet died an innocent death. And so what was the point then of Mary's gift? What was the point? Why such a great gift? I want to highlight two things really quick. What was this gift all about? Number one, it's an act of service and sacrifice to Jesus. This isn't a showy thing that Mary did. Sometimes we can react to someone's great gift and thinking, well, they're just trying to show off their wealth. They're just trying to outgive everybody else. But this isn't what Mary's showing. She is showing incredible humility. What does it say? It says that she wiped his feet with her hair. This is only what a lowly servant or a slave would do. And how does that apply to us? Well, we are called to a similar humility and a similar service to Christ. Again, not to repay him or to prove that we're worthy of Christ's love. But like Mary, because of what Christ has done for us, we can't help but pour our life out. We can't help but sacrifice and serve him. In Romans chapter 12, Paul speaks about this. So if you understand the book of Romans, Romans 1 through 11 is just talking all about who we were before we came to know Christ, but then who Christ has made us to be because he has redeemed us through what Christ has done for us. And then starting in chapter 12, it starts to get into how does this work out in your daily life and love toward other people and service to God and serving those in your community or all the people around you. But what's the motivation for that? Romans 12 says it. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. One version says it this way, in view of what God has done for you, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And a living sacrifice, it means it's something that we actually live out. It's something that we actually do. It's not just something that we have up here in our minds. It's ways that we serve. It's ways that we give. It's ways that we pray. It's ways that we are involved in God's kingdom purposes. And I think about just even in the last few weeks in the life of our own church, I had to miss it because, again, I was sick a few weeks ago right before Palm Sunday, but got to hear all about it and so thrilled for the number of people from our church that went out to Ventura for the Love Life prayer walk. Just there showing up. It's an act of service and an act of sacrifice. I'm sure there's many things that you could do with your Saturday morning, but you go out to Ventura, come together to pray, to advocate for unborn babies in the womb, to pray for an end to abortion, to pray for people that are in crisis, to be there, to stand outside of Planned Parenthood and be available, be ready to be there with resources, to point people toward alternatives, to find help and hope for people. It's a way that we show up. It's a way that we sacrifice. It's a way that we serve. And it's why? It's in humility, out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. Looking back on Holy Week, we had many opportunities to come together for worship. And coming together for worship is a sacrifice and a way of serving in and of itself. Whether that's, you know, on a Friday, a Good Friday, taking that Friday night to come and do what is best. Again, it's similar to what Jesus said to Mary. You know, she has chosen what is better, to be at my feet. Good Friday, we come together. We filled this room with praise, hearing the message of Christ's love for us poured out on the cross. And we praise him for that. Easter morning, some of you sacrificed. Sam made it out there to the beach. And it was cool because Sam, you know, she, 5 years has just had a lot of health issues to, you know, prevent her from being able to come to church. And Sam was there at the beach, and she 6:30 in the morning, she's like, I'm here. I don't know how I'm here, but God just got my bones moving this morning. I think that was what you said. Yes, a sacrifice of praise. Giving to the parking lot fund, as simple as it might seem, might sound like a silly thing to spend money on, but again, this parking lot is a significant part of God's work on this campus and what God's doing, building his kingdom here through our ministries at Good Shepherd. So number one, an act of service and sacrifice, but why this gift? Number two, it's an inspiration to others. Jesus talks about that. Have you ever realized that praise inspires more praise? I hope that even by having the orchestra here today, you know, others might be inspired to join and come together in that way. Acts of service give way to more acts of service. Generosity begets more generosity. And in Matthew's gospel, in what we understand to be this same scene, Matthew records some different details. Matthew 26:13, Jesus said about what Mary had done in this. He says, Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. It's not for Mary's sake, but it's for Jesus' sake. This story, and this is true, right? We're continuing to tell this story. This is a very common story that people know. In fact, I don't know why it didn't show up on Google of, you know, the most expensive, lavish gifts ever given. One writer says about what Mary did, it says, this is a lesson about spiritual priorities. Jesus comes first. We don't waste our material goods when we use them to honor and worship Jesus. Never a waste to give, to honor and worship Jesus. We're 2 weeks after Easter now, and I want you to look back on Good Friday and Easter and remember what Jesus poured out. How he poured out, literally poured out his life for us, shed his blood for us. And I want us to ponder how we then can set our priorities straight in light of what Jesus has done. Remember, it's in view of God's mercies, because of what God has done for us. How can we set our priorities straight in light of what Jesus has poured out for us? Number one, might sound a little strange, guard against a Judas heart. So these two things, one of them is kind of a protective, defending thing. And then the next thing we're going to see is a little more being proactive. But number one, guarding against a Judas heart. Imagine this beautiful, moving act of worship as Mary just pours out this ointment. And then what? Judas just spoils it. Have you ever been around someone like that? That's like, you know, there's just this beautiful moment, and then someone just steps in with criticism and selfishness and just totally ruins the moment. Verses 4-5 says, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? But we shouldn't be fooled. Why? Because verse 6 reveals his heart. He says he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put in it. His true heart being revealed. And so Judas is thinking, goodness, if only we knew she had this ointment, we could have gotten the money from it. And then what could, who'd get it? Who would get it? Judas, right? Thinking only of himself. You know what? We can kind of point fingers at Judas, see his story, but you know what? We all have a little bit of Judas in us. Selfishness, greed, seeing everything in the world as this is all for me. My own personal gain. Me. Some of you maybe have seen the sketch, I forget the comedian's name, but the Me Monster. Ever seen that one? Look it up. It's pretty funny. Because we all have that me monster inside of us, just what we want for our own personal gain. But we know that it didn't end well for Judas, right? It all led to his destruction. What's the answer? Another scripture here, James 4, 7 through 8, how we put off this selfishness. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Judas was double-minded. He was living a double life with Jesus as a disciple, following him on the outside, kind of appearing to have it together as a follower of Jesus, but in his heart, just all about him, selfishness. How do we guard against a Judas heart? We draw near to Christ. We dwell upon what he has suffered for you and for me. We remember what he did on our behalf. And the second thing, this is a proactive thing, is to remember what you're worth. Remember what you're worth. And this might sound strange because we've been talking about what Mary's gift is worth, but the most expensive gift ever given was what? Was Jesus giving his life for you and for me. We talk about this ointment that was poured out as an expression of love, but the greatest and most profound expression of love that was ever shown was the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Ken. Why? Not because you or I were worthy. We're not. In ourselves, we are not worthy. It says in Ephesians 2 that we're by nature children of wrath. But why? Because we were worth it. Because Christ's love for us is of infinite worth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that today? That you are of infinite worth, that the Son of God would come and give up his life for you, for me on the cross, as the greatest expression of love ever shown. Pastor David Jeremiah, some of you familiar with him, probably listened to him on the radio, but I remember him telling this story, just so beautiful. He and his wife were touring through London, and they visited St. Paul's Cathedral. And in one part of the cathedral, there was a huge statue of Jesus hanging on the cross, a crucifix. Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus, you can just see in this statue depicted, he's in total anguish. David Jeremiah recalls, he says, you could just see the pain on his face, the blood dripping, the sweat, his flesh torn apart. And then beneath this statue, a plaque that simply read, "This is how God loved the world. This is how God loved the world." John 3:16, most famous verse in all scripture. "For God loved the world, but so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, place their trust in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life." I want to close with part of a verse in John, 1 John 3:1. I think it should be, let's read this out loud together as an expression of praise. Let's read this. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are." One version says it this way: "See what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us, that he has poured out upon us." Today, as we prepare for communion, we're reminded what Jesus has poured out for us, that he poured out his life, poured out his blood on the cross for us, that he's lavished his love upon us. And as we prepare to come forward to receive, we ponder that, we examine ourselves, and when we do examine ourselves, as we hear every time we take communion, when we do examine ourselves, what do we find? Nothing in us but sin and death, from which we cannot set ourselves free. "Therefore, our Lord Jesus Christ has had mercy on us, and has taken on himself our nature, that he might fulfill for us the whole will and law of God, and for our deliverance suffer death and all that we through our sins deserve." And so as we prepare to come, hear now these words. As we come forward and confidently believe this promise, we're strengthened by our faith. Because of that, he has instituted this holy sacrament of his supper, in which he feeds us with his body, gives us to drink of his blood. "Therefore, whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup, firmly believing the words of Christ, dwells in Christ and Christ in him, and has eternal life. We also do this in remembrance of him, of his death, and how he was delivered for our sins and raised for our justification. And with grateful hearts, we take up our cross and follow him, and according to his commandment, love one another, even as he has loved us. For we are all one bread and one body, even as we are partakers of this one bread and drink of this one cup. The Lord's Supper is for those who are believing and trusting in Christ as their Savior, believing in Him for the promise of eternal life. If that describes you today, you're welcome to come forward to receive. We do encourage instruction before taking the Lord's Supper, especially for younger ones. If you're not in a place yet where maybe you have not come to Christ, I put that invitation out to you. Receive Jesus. The Bible says simply to call upon the name of Jesus, call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. God, Jesus saved me. Save me. Jesus longs for you to know Him, to receive this love that He has poured out for you. But if you are either new to the faith, maybe don't understand communion, you're welcome to come forward as well. We're glad to pray a blessing over you. If you're not in a place quite yet to receive, or still wondering, not quite sure where you're at in your faith, you are welcome to come and receive prayer, receive a blessing as well. I'm going to invite you to stand now as we prepare to come, and reminded of the faith that unites us together as we come. Communion is called communion for a reason, because we commune together, we unite together through Christ. And this statement of the Apostles' Creed, and I think of Rich and Julie as they've traveled all over the place, as they've been able to meet believers in all these different places. And this statement, the Apostles' Creed, is a worldwide statement of the Christian faith. It's beautiful. It's what unites us together in Christ. Let's declare this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.